Let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 20. And this morning we are in verses 11 to 18, which you can find on page 906 if you're using the blue Bibles. This is one of Jesus' appearances after his resurrection. In the majority of Jesus' appearances, he appears to groups of people. But here, John records how he appears to one person, which is Mary Magdalene, one of his followers. And the way that he personally interacts with Mary tells us something about how he relates to all of us personally. Please follow along as I read God's word, John chapter 20, starting in the 11th verse. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is God's word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this passage from the Scriptures, and we ask now that you would give us more insight into Christ, especially how he cares for his followers. And we pray it in his name. Amen. From time to time, something like this may happen to you. You're in a certain location, and you're kind of by yourself. Maybe you're walking down a city street, lots of people, but no one you know, and you're doing something, you're there for some reason, and all of a sudden you get a kind of a nudge, or maybe somebody bumps up against you or even gives you an elbow, and you're startled, maybe a little annoyed, and then you look, and it's a friend of yours who has seen you and has kind of sidled up to you and then like bumped you as a kind of a way to say hello and just a little joke. And so there you were all alone, and then you have this friend who sees you, takes initiative, and makes that contact, and puts a little joy into your day. You know, that's a bit of an analogy to something much more profound, of course, that's going on in this passage where our Lord Jesus Christ comes to Mary Magdalene. He takes the initiative, he makes the contact, and he brings her joy. The comfort of the resurrection, which is the first thing we'll talk about, and then also the greater comfort of Christ's ascension back into heaven, which is a little counterintuitive as to why that's a greater comfort, but we're going to talk about that this morning as well. So first of all, the personal comfort of the resurrection. Mary Magdalene, well, she was one of the followers of Jesus Christ, and you can read back in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, where it recounts that a good while before this happened, the resurrection, Christ had healed her, actually, of evil spirits. So she was a very tormented person. Christ had set her free. And then she literally followed Christ around with his disciples for a long time. So she looks up to him as teacher. That's what she calls him in verse 16. And no doubt, she believes he's the Messiah as well. The death of Christ has understandably greatly upset her, shocked her. But here on the third day, she receives what she interprets as a further horrible shock. If we were to look at verse 1 of this chapter, we would see that Mary Magdalene discovers the empty tomb. Verse 2 says how she told his disciples, and they come, then they go. And she's still there, and she's in a sort of a daze. This is a kind of nightmare to her. To her, it seems like she's lost the Lord Jesus all over again. So this is basically the worst, worst day of her life. And you can see, too, how she is distraught, and her grief is keeping her from thinking straight. And I'm not so much criticizing her as just describing how she is at this moment. We know how when we're greatly upset, it's hard for us to see the nuances of things. And that's the condition she's in. She actually sees notable signs of a resurrection. Big hints. She just doesn't know how to interpret them. So we see here at first she's looking into the tomb, and there on a kind of shelf that's carved into the rock where the body was, there are two angels sitting. It describes them as angels wearing white. The other Gospels describe their clothes as shining. So the best we can tell, she sees the angels and she sees them as angels. It's also interesting, the old commentators like to think about how the two angels sitting at either end of the place where the Lord had laid, that kind of brings to mind some reminiscences of the Ark of the Covenant with two angels at either end of it. Whether or not there's any intentional parallel there, it just points to the fact that it is like heaven is signaling there is something holy and of immense value that has happened here. And that's a big hint. That's a big hint that maybe this event is not quite as dire as she fears. But she doesn't get that. She's still pretty dazed. Now the angels engage her with what we could call an indirect question, and by that I mean they ask, "Woman," and that's a respectful title, it's kind of like ma'am, why are you weeping? And I say that's indirect because the point of the question is to say, and I don't know how to characterize the communication of angels. If they were humans, I would say it seems to be almost a playful question, a sort of question with a twinkle in the eye. Why are you weeping? The implication is, do you really need to be weeping? Think here. And but she's very much in sort of literal wooden mode. She takes a question literally. It's kind of like they're speaking in poetry and she's hearing it in prose. She explains why she is weeping, because they've taken the body. It's just interesting as an aside that our God is the master of communication. Jesus is the Word, and God can speak to us in so many ways. He can speak to us directly, like God speaking the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, very direct. God is also master of the probing question. He's master of the subtle hint, the parable, the story. God can get through to us in all sorts of ways. And if we're attuned to God, we can hear His word coming to us through the Scriptures, but then in light of the Scriptures, through the creation and through providence. Anyway, what the angels are doing is kind of subtle, and Mary just misses it. She's too stunned. Then she turns around, as we read, and there's Jesus. So Jesus has appeared, and He asks a couple indirect questions as well. I mean, in terms of what He's actually driving at, He says, again, repeating the angels, "Why are you weeping?" And then He says, "Whom are you seeking?" And I think that's a kind of invitation for her to just say the name Jesus. And perhaps if she had said His name out loud, that would have kind of jogged her into thinking, is it possible that Jesus, such a righteous man declared by God from heaven to be the beloved Son, is it possible that He could be judged wicked and put to death and that should stand? Is that really possible? So what Jesus asks her is a kind of hint to just, Mary, come on, think a little more deeply here. But she's literal. She's very wooden. She says, if you've carried Him away, please tell me. And she does not recognize the Lord Jesus. That seems to be a kind of feature in resurrection appearances where people see Christ and many times they know who he is, but they're also not totally sure they recognize him. We actually see an instance of that across the page at chapter 21, verse 12, where Christ shows up and they know it's him, but they still kind of wonder. And there's a little doubt in their minds because apparently he looks a little different. And I don't know exactly how to explain the difference. Clearly, Christ has been through as a man in our place, he's been through the ultimate harrowing experience. He's been through a sort of shattering trauma. And then he's been restored and put back together, but he carries all that with him, and he always will. And perhaps it shows on his face and kind of changes his aspect. I think that more likely, it's the case with him, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that he is raised a spiritual body, as we will someday be, meaning that the resurrection body of our Savior operates on a different principle. It's like a spirit-filled principle where it is vivified by the Spirit of God. It is brimming with life. And so he looks different. And in any case, the Mary, with all these tears in her eyes, thinks he's the gardener, and that is, you know, a funny twist to the story. Then in 16 comes what is, I think, just the highlight of the passage, where Jesus calls her by name, and he says, Mary, and she, that's the kind of nudge that wakes her up, and she knows who he is, and she responds, teacher, because that's how she knows him, and that is how he is precious to her. And as we hear Jesus calling her by name, of course, in some ways, we read it in terms of their relationship. And they've known each other for a long time, so that is going on. But that is not all that's going on. Because Scripture tells us, and in fact, Jesus says earlier in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, which is the story about the great shepherd, he tells us that everyone he saves, it is as if he personally calls them. John chapter 10, verse 3, Jesus says, the sheep hear his voice, that is the shepherd, Jesus, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. That is the most fundamental thing that's going on here. Yes, they have a history and a friendship, but this is what Jesus does for his people, and he's doing it here to Mary, calling her by name. And the thought that Jesus knows us through and through, he knows us by name, and that he calls us by name, is a really staggering thought. And I think this is to us what is perhaps the most personally meaningful aspect of the resurrection and of the coming of Christ. We rejoice to know, as John 3:16 says, that God so loved the world. So there's a kindness God has toward humanity in sending his son. That's wonderful. We rejoice to know that in Christ, God shed his blood for the church. So that's great. The church is redeemed as a group. We rejoice in that. But then there's just this staggering thought that Christ calls us each personally. That's pretty amazing. Because I think what we all want to know is, does he really know me and does he care for me? And what Scripture says is emphatically yes. And we can know that as Jesus dies on the cross, he has in mind not just the church, but you and me and everyone who will trust in him. And he rises from the dead in order to call us by name and call us personally to himself. And it's that personal knowledge and affection of our Savior towards us that is overwhelming and very precious. He rises from the dead to call us by name, and then we call out to him, as it were, not just teacher, but Lord, Savior. So there's this great comfort in the personal touch of Christ in the resurrection. Let's look at the last couple verses and see the even greater comfort of the ascension. Here we see that Mary, responding to Christ, she's overjoyed, and then apparently she She clings to him. She's probably down on her knees, and she's probably putting her arms around his feet like that. She's just so happy. And it would seem that in her mind is, he's back. And now things are going to be the way they used to be. Back to the way it was. But Jesus is not back in the same old way. Things are going to be much better, but they're also going to be much different. And so that's the point of what Jesus says in verse 17. He says to Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers," that is the disciples, "and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, when Jesus says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended," that's a bit of a mysterious statement. It could mean a couple different things. I think the most likely meaning is Jesus is saying, this is not how you're going to cling to me from now on. It's not back to the old days where you're going to cling to me by giving me a hug. Now, the way I want you to cling to me is when I ascend, you relate to me by faith. That's how you're going to cling to me. That is the most likely meaning. It could be that what Jesus means is, Mary, there's no time for clinging right now. I have a message for you to deliver. You go tell my disciples that I am ascending. I haven't yet ascended, so we'll catch up later on. It could be what he's saying. And I mentioned both of those interpretations because it's a little hard to judge. But no matter whichever way you take the passage, Jesus is saying, I want all my people to tune their thinking to the ascension. Because that's where it's at. In the resurrection, God has vindicated Christ. God has shown he was no wicked man. He's a righteous man, and he's the Savior. God affirms that as he raises Jesus up. But as Jesus then ascends to heaven to the right hand of the Father, that's like his coronation. And that caps the meaning of the resurrection. Because it means that Jesus is now by God, as the God-man, so he's a man in our place, is sitting at God's right hand, vested with the authority to rule over all things for the good of his people, and especially with the authority to pour out his Spirit on the church, the Spirit that changes our hearts and directs our faith to Jesus. That's how he's going to rule as ascended. And so, although the ascension doesn't seem positive in the sense that it means Jesus is removed from us, it actually is very positive in the fact that it means Jesus is vested with authority to bless us as the God-man and our representative. And going with that, what the ascension means is that just as God has received our representative, Jesus, to his right hand, he will receive us too. If you think how it is, say if you're out with a group of friends and you're in a city and you want to grab dinner somewhere, so one of your party goes into a restaurant to see if they have a table for your group, and then that person who went in kind of looks out the window and nods at the group. It's like, I got the table, and then everyone comes in. That's a very sort of homely illustration, but it kind of illustrates what Jesus has done for us. He's gone there first. God has received him. And that's our encouraging signal that God will receive all of us, take us to his presence, and grant us eternal life. That is like we're getting the nod. We're accepted. As Jesus ascends into heaven, it's like he holds our place. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that we are seated with him in the heavenly places. It's like as Jesus takes his seat in principle, we all sit already. We're as good as there with the Lord. And so Mary, I'm sure, instinctively would rather have Jesus in person. She'd rather hold to his feet there and enjoy his personal presence. But would she really enjoy it? If Jesus were alive on earth today, we think it would be so enjoyable to go talk to him. But he would be mobbed. And he can't be, you know, how would you ever get to him? It actually is better, as Jesus said earlier in John's gospel, it's better that I go away I'm going to ascend and I'm going to pour out my Spirit. And that means you have access to Him. You can call out to Him with your heart filled with faith by the Holy Spirit any time of day in any kind of need. You have direct access to Him. And Jesus then rules all over all of His people simultaneously. It really is better that He has ascended. He says to His disciples, I go to my Father. And then He adds, and yours. Because by the grace of Christ, God now is our Father, and we can appeal to Him at any time in Jesus' name. So as we think about what that means for us in terms of our relationship to Christ, just a few things as we wrap up here. First of all, Jesus' interaction just underscores to us the nature of our faith in the resurrection. And I could put it this way, is it necessary to believe in the resurrection to be a Christian? And the answer is yes. But is everyone who believes that the resurrection happened necessarily a Christian? And I would say no. Because to believe in the resurrection savingly means to embrace Jesus Christ as risen. And there's a distinction there. It's perhaps a fine point, but it's a very important point. The object of our faith is always the person of Christ. And His interaction with Mary very much demonstrates that, where He says, Mary, He calls her name, and then she responds, teacher. In other words, my teacher. And that is how we respond to Jesus too, as risen. We say, my Lord, my Savior, and we call on His name as He has called us by name in the gospel. And so when we believe in the resurrection, we don't just believe in the bare fact of the resurrection. The object of our faith is Christ risen. It's a personal connection as He calls us and we respond to Him. Personal, through and through. So that's a point about our faith. And then a thought about our life. Clearly here in this passage, Jesus is emphasizing to us the importance of clinging to Him as ascended. So clinging to Him is right, but we cling to Him as ascended. And what that means for us as Christians is that the Christian life certainly is not like a transaction you make by, you know, trusting Jesus, then you get your heaven ticket, then you go through life, and when you come to the end of the life, you cash in your ticket. And that isn't it. The Christian life is a life lived by faith in the Son of God and clinging to Him at every step. It is like as we go through life, we continue to respond to Him by faith and we continue to take hold of Him. And that is the mode of our relating to Him. We continue to hold to Christ as He is now our representative and Savior in heaven. Just very practically, as you think about what that means, one very practical way in which we cling to Christ is by doing precisely what we're doing today. Every week, we come together as God's people, and in the worship service, we together hold on to Christ and we encourage one another to do so. So that the worship service is important in lots of ways, but that's not the least. It's a way in which we actually functionally cling to Christ. Practically as well, the practice of reading the scriptures and daily prayer is a way in which we hear from the Lord and then we reach out to Him to praise Him and ask Him for what we want. Those disciplines are a way in which we cling to Christ and they're very important. But then kind of along the lines of this passage, we're also here reminded us that God communicates to us in many ways every day. Like in this passage, He's kind of hinting to Mary. By His providence, He's like throwing stuff across her path that she's supposed to interpret in light of the Word of God. And as she sees it, to exercise faith in Christ. And that's like us too. In other words, as God has worked faith in us so that we've trusted in Christ, as we go through life, we are sensitive that Christ leads us and directs us, and we interpret the creation, and we interpret God's providence, gleaning their lessons of who God is and continuing to walk in faith in the Son of God. In other words, as you walk out of church today, on this beautiful Easter day, and the sun hits you in the face, and it's a beautiful day, there's a message in that. It's a message about God's goodness and power, and that's we receive that with gratitude to Him, and that's another way in which we take hold of Christ. What I'm saying to you is that God speaks to us directly, but He also speaks to us indirectly in a kind of poetry of His communication, and we should seek and be open to all those ways in which He communicates to us as we cling to Him. And then a final thought this morning, and this is really important. As we are encouraged here to cling to Christ, we know that the grip of our faith varies. Some days it's pretty strong, other days it's pretty weak, and sadly at times it's like Christ is kind of absent from our thoughts entirely. And that's not good. But we know that our faith kind of goes up and down, and yet we can see here in this passage that really it's a matter of Jesus laying hold on us. It's because it's He who says, Mary, and then she says, Teacher. He takes the initiative, and it's the same way with clinging. It's He who reaches down and takes hold on us as He calls us to faith, and He won't let go. He says earlier in John, no one will snatch my people out of my hand. So cling to Christ as risen, yes, and be just so grateful that Christ in His grace clings to you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Jesus' resurrection. We thank You that He not only died for our sins, but has risen to apply to us the victory and reconciliation that He has gained. We thank You, Father, that in the gospel He reaches out to each of us personally by His Spirit and calls each of us, as it were, by name. We thank You for bringing us to hear that call. And we pray that You'd cause us to walk forward holding tight to Him, with joy in Jesus Christ, His love for us, His atoning work, and the victory of His resurrection. We pray that You would indeed fill our hearts with faith and with joy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.